Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the immediate problem Moses faced in our text was that God was no longer going to remain with the children of Israel in the wilderness. God was, so to speak, leaving. As we read in Exodus 32 and 33, the children of Israel, having rebelled against God, as Moses was speaking with God up on Mount Sinai, receiving from God the covenant of the law on two tablets of stone, the children of Israel, having rebelled against God after all that he had done for them, all that he had done for them in freeing them from their slavery in Egypt, the children of Israel, having rebelled against God, turned out to be a stiff-necked people, the description of them given by God himself. So instead of remaining with them, instead of abiding with them and dwelling with them, God would, so he told Moses, send an angel. He'd send an angel to be with them, to be with them in their wilderness wanderings, and then to drive the people living in the promised land out of that land, the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Yes, God would send an angel to help the children of Israel, an angel to help them. But he himself, God, he wouldn't remain with them lest he destroy them in his wrath. So God was leaving. Well, this wasn't good news. It wasn't good news for the children of Israel and not good news for Moses, for an angel of God wasn't God. An angel wasn't God himself. And how would it be? How could they live in the wilderness, live as they wandered through lands unknown to them without the actual presence of God in their lives? How is it could they exist from day to day to day if God himself was not with them? So what then did the children of Israel do? What did they do when they got this news from Moses? Well, they humbled themselves. And how did they humble themselves? You can read about it there. They removed all their jewelry, all their fancy dress that they had received from the Egyptians. They removed all of those things from their bodies that called attention to themselves as if they were something. And from that time on, they never wore them again. And Moses therefore trying to figure out how it was that the situation could be changed, then reminded God. Moses reminded God of the promises that God had made to him personally, to Moses, and to the children of Israel, and asked God then what we heard in our text, and that is for God to show Moses God's ways, so that Moses could follow God's ways, and the children of Israel could learn God's ways, and God then would remain with Moses, and God would remain present among the children of Israel. So Moses is thinking, if they behaved, God would stay. Now, years later, King David entreated God in a similar way in Psalm 25, in words perhaps more familiar to us. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you're the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So David, years later. Now, when we ourselves have wandered from the ways of God and found our lives, our own lives, to be a wilderness of sort, a wilderness in which what we have has been taken from us, what we want is not obtainable, where we're going, where we are going in life is simply unknowable, we can fall into despair. Despair just like that experienced by the children of Israel there in the wilderness. For how is it, being who we are, how is it, having done what we've done, how is it, having ourselves rebelled against God, that he'll remain with us and go through life with us and lead us and guide us? Here, anger can even develop within us as we contend that the bar that God has set for life for us, simply, it's way too high. God just expects too much from us. God demands what we cannot give. And so it just must be that God is aloof and he's spiteful and he's vengeful and in general detached from us and from our lives. Sure, there are a few people that have it in good with God in some way, like Moses and David. But certainly we ourselves don't. So I guess we're on our own, because that's just how God is. So our thinking can be. No, that's not how God is. That's not how God is. For God did, returning to our text from Exodus, God did listen to the entreaty of Moses. And seeing that the children of Israel had humbled themselves, repenting of their sins against him, God told Moses that he would indeed remain with them. He would stay. And he'd teach them his paths. And he'd teach them his ways. Realize then what God did there. God didn't simply lay down the law and say that if the children of Israel would abide by it, he would live in their presence. No, God instead expressed his desire to be present with them. God wanted to be present with the children of Israel. He wanted to dwell among them. He wanted to live among them and be their God. And he does the same with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be our God. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. And so he provides the way by which we can be righteous and holy before him. And God does this by means of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He does it through Jesus. It is, after all, so very odd that the very first miracle of Jesus, the very first instance where Jesus showed that he was God, God living among us and God dwelling among us, really a head scratcher that the first miracle of Jesus was his turning of water into wine at a wedding. That is, of saving the host of the wedding from embarrassment, from having run out of wine at that festive occasion. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that seems like such a trivial miracle that Jesus would perform at a wedding. But if we take a moment and we step back and consider what it means in a broader context, what we discover is the same thing that Moses did, and that is that God, in fact, wants to be with us. God wants to go through life with us. God wants to guard us, and he wants to guide us, and he wants to protect us as the most wonderful friend that we could possibly ever have. But then again, he's God. He's righteous. He's holy. He's sinless. He's perfect. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's present everywhere. So why would God wish to be with us from day to day to day? Why? With us. For we're, in fact, none of those things. None of them. Well, God wants to be with us, or as we say today, he wants to hang out with us from day to day to day, because along with being all of those things which he is, God is also love. God is love. And if we want to know the ways of God as did Moses, all that we need to do is consider what happened at the wedding of Cana, how God made man in Jesus Christ, turned water into wine so that a wedding in a small town in the sticks of Galilee on the edge of the Roman Empire could continue. And what is more, what does Jesus do but remains there for 3 years in Galilee, doing miracle after miracle after miracle, demonstrating again and again and again that God is love, and in that love, he wishes even now to be present with us, even as we wander through the wilderness that our life can become because of our own doing. Again, how could that be? We're not like God. We're not righteous, we're not holy. Why would God want to hang out with us? Well, God would hang out with us because through his Son, Jesus Christ, God makes us righteous. God makes us holy. And God did that in the ultimate act of love that he could express and that the Son could express, and that is the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus, on the cross for our sin. That's why we read in 1 John, in this is love. Not that we've loved God. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in Romans 5, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since there For now we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So the way of God that Moses wanted to know, to want to be with us, to love us, to be present among us, dwelling even now in our hearts through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we find that we've wandered from the way of God, does that negate this reality? When we found that we've wandered away, well, it can. It can. Can if we do so again and again and again, growing to despise even the attempts by God to reestablish his friendship with us. But how stupid would that be on our part to reject such a friend? How stupid would we be? The very creator of the universe who wants to be with us all the time, 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, he wants to be with us, and he wants to help us, and he wants to lead us, and he wants to guide us. So what do we do then? It's simple, really. We realize and admit that it's all on us. It's all on us. We're the ones that messed up. We're sorry for having done so. We also come to the realization that we need more than just an angel to move forward throughout life. We need God himself. We need God himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell with us. So confessing our situation, we humble ourselves and we in Christ are forgiven. We're forgiven by our Father in heaven. And then we yearn at that point not to find ourselves in the same situation again and again and again, messing up. So like Moses, we can and should and do ask for God to show us his ways. We want God to show us his ways in the way of David. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Now, What are we doing there? What are we doing then? Aren't we asking the most mightiest and best friend we could possibly ever have to teach us something new? It's not uncommon for us to learn things from our friends, is it? I don't know how many times a friend has shown me something new, has taught me something new, has brought me into their lives by doing that. I can think of the time, for example, I was shown to use one of those newfangled ice fishing rods and reels, and you have to hold them a certain way, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. I wasn't any good at it, but I was shown how to do it. Then I was shown how to use one of those tip-ups. That was really cool. And my first time, I felt the fish for a second, and it was gone, but I was shown how to use it. And then there was that Vexlar fish finder. Now, that was really cool. You have all those little light bar thingies, and you think, what can this be? And then they say, well, that's a fish, and that's a fish, and that's a fish. And when you understand how that thing works, the experience of ice fishing changes almost instantly, and it changes for the better. Friends taught me all of that. Friends taught me all those things, those ways, those paths. Friends who loved me, allowing me to enjoy the experience of ice fishing, not dread it. Well, the ways of God are even more profound, more beneficial, more useful. So as He would in the person of His Son dwell in our hearts as we go through life, let's strive to learn His ways. For remember, Jesus not only did miracles like that of the wedding of Cana, turning water into wine, Jesus was first and foremost what? A rabbi, a teacher, a teacher. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and